Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing from the book of Zechariah what are listed as being the 3rd, 5th, 7th, and 8th chapters. But I will also be referring back briefly to a very short passage in what is listed as the 1st chapter. Now, these books, as I mentioned before, Haggai is followed immediately by Zechariah in the Old Testament. And to look at them, at the introduction of them, they seem to be referring to exactly the same period of time under the same ruler. However, I do not believe that that is truly the case. In the case of Haggai, we have the word of God given to Haggai expressly to be shared with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And this Haggai is serving as a prophet of God during the time of Darius the king. This Darius the king, assuredly, as far as I can make out, has to be Darius the Persian, because the commandment did not go forth from God until Cyrus the Persian, for Hebrews to return to Jerusalem, to Judah, to the Holy Land. They were not given permission, let alone commanded to go, and given provision to go. Darius the Mede overthrew the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire. Cyrus the Persian was after him. Therefore, this book of Haggai cannot be during the reign of Darius the Mede, who was a God-fearing king. Zechariah, different situation. Even though there is this similarity that Haggai is commanded to give these prophecies to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, and in the book of Zechariah, it references them over and over again, Zerubbabel and Joshua, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. But there is a difference. Whereas Haggai is commanded to give these prophecies to these men, not to prophesy concerning them, but he is given prophecies to speak to them, to speak directly to them, face to face. Here in Zechariah, the mentions made of Zerubbabel and Jozadak are prophetic, as if seeing them in the future, as if these messages are pertaining to them, but that knowledge of them is given to Zechariah in the prophecies. It's not to say they couldn't have existed at this time, but they could not have served in that capacity at the time of Darius the Mede. And given the way things are set up with the mention of the 70 years in captivity, mentioned a couple times, and the way things are laid out, I believe this is Darius the Mede instead of Darius the Persian. I could be wrong, but before I bore you further, let me proceed with what is listed as the 3rd chapter of the book of Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So, again, Zechariah is receiving a prophecy here. And it states, and he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Unlike in the book of Haggai, here, Zechariah receiving prophecies showing these men, Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jozadak. And then additionally, also in other passages, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. Here we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. What a remarkable situation. Joshua Jozadak's son, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, Shealtiel's son, the governor of Judah, each of them individually is spoken of as being, as far as I can see, spoken of as being the Messiah, the Christ. Alternatively, both of them are referred to. Both names are used. Again, God uses different names to refer to Jesus time and again. And he uses names of real people, historical people, servants of God. It can be a wee bit confusing, but God chooses to make things clear when he cares to and very unclear when he chooses to. So here we have Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, but perchance we also have Jesus Christ, God the Son, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. How many times have you heard in your lifetime about the difference between the right hand and the left hand. The left hand is the devil's hand. How many times have you heard that? That kind of thing. The left hand, that's the devil's hand. And left-handed people, supposedly. And, you know, all these foolish, ignorant things, but that are passed down. But the man of God's choosing on the right hand of God. Well, Jesus is referred to as being at the right hand of the Lord. It speaks of him after his resurrection being seated at the right hand of the Lord until his enemies be made his footstool. And yet, interestingly enough, here we have Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, or of Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him, to conflict with him, to war with him, to subvert him, to overthrow him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord said, okay, we have the angel of the Lord and Joshua and Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Interestingly, in the book of Jude, I believe it is, quite sure, just before Revelation, if that is the case, we have reference made to this. But instead of saying that the Lord said this, it says that the angel of the Lord, or the archangel of the Lord, said this to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. But it wasn't referring to this particular instance. It was referring to them contesting over the body of Moses. But it was that the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Here the Lord said unto Satan. Yes, it could be the Lord's word through his angel, but it doesn't say that. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And oh, we hear about, Jerusalem. It's this city of three of the world's great religions, right? Jewry, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Well, Islam, as I've said before, and will go on saying until my death's day, is worship of Satan. It is to say it's a false religion is just too much of an understatement. Does that mean that everybody that's counted in the hordes of Islam, that they are all Satan worshipers? Yes, but not intentionally. There are vast multitudes within the Muslims, within Islam, who have no clue that their Allah is actually Satan. But that's one of those three great world religions. Then we have Judaism. Judaism, which up until Christ was what there was of the church. Right? Whatever there was of the church was within Judaism until Christ's ministry on this earth, until Christ's sufferings, his atonement on the cross, his rejection by the leadership of Judaism, and their conspiracy, their ongoing, perpetual conspiracy against him to destroy him, and their de facto murder of him. As Jesus said concerning Pontius Pilate, he that delivered me to thee hath the greater sin, hath greater sin than Pontius Pilate. Yes, oh my, the Jews, they want to say, oh no, that was the Romans that were responsible for that, not according to Jesus. But at that point, the church became all followers of Christ who follow him in spirit and truth, who worship him in spirit and truth. And in the beginning, they were all Jews. They all came out of Jewry. They all came out of Judaism. They all were within the ranks of Judaism and members of Jewry until then. But the totality of Judaism, the great world religion of Judaism, rejected Christ. And it has not been a great world religion since then. There's only one, and that's Christianity, despite all of its flaws and despite all of the apostasy and heresy within the ranks of the universal church and so forth. The Lord refers to Satan here as, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know, that expression is used in other ways, inappropriate ways, inaccurate ways compared to this. Because the meaning of it here is not that this is someone that, whatever, was in trouble and is brought out of it and is saved and serving the Lord. This is Satan. This is Satan. This is the epitome of evil. And God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, refers to, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So is that referring to Satan? Or is it referring to Jerusalem? Take your pick. There is a colon after rebuke thee. So, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Seemingly referring back to Satan. But I suppose it's possible. Could be referring to Jerusalem. It certainly fits these later quasi-definitions better that way. Now Joshua, the son of Jozadak, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Isn't that interesting? I mean, when the guests are called to the wedding, they're supposed to wear wedding garments, not come as you are. And here's Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and clothed with filthy garments. Well, Jesus on the cross, whether he was wearing some sort of a wrap around his loins or was completely exposed, certainly wasn't wearing clean garb. And then he was wrapped in linen, but when he was resurrected, he came out of the tomb, he shed that. But here we have Joshua clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. And he, the angel, answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Well, if this is referring to Jesus the Christ, he had no sin, but he took our sins upon himself. That is the only iniquity that he had was ours. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair miter upon his head. So they set a fair miter upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. To me, that means crown, but if we go back to the temple and back to the tabernacle, it's a different type of headdress from a crown. It's a priest's headdress. And that's a poor term to use, but. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou, Joshua, or Jesus, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Who else is the righteous judge to judge the house, the household of God Almighty, but Jesus the Christ? No high priest, however outstanding a servant of God he may be, was fit for that. Only Jesus is the righteous judge. Under God the Father, or with God the Father. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. And in Revelation we have the 24 elders seated before the throne of God. Thy fellows that sit before thee. Now that is very, very high and mighty praise to be referred to as a fellow of Joshua, if this Joshua is God the Son. And thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Undeniably, even though it will be denied by, you know, the really outstanding historical Christian theologians like Westcott and Hort and all others who have done their level best to pervert the word of God, but I will bring forth my servant the branch, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And in Revelation, it refers to the seven spirits of God, and it describes them more than one way. And it refers to seven eyes, among others. Upon one stone, that chief cornerstone of Jesus, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The iniquity that is to be removed. Again, it's not Jesus' iniquity. It's the iniquity that he took upon himself for us, from us, was punished in our place. And here, God Almighty declares that he will remove the iniquity of that land that is saturated with bloodshed and violence and perversion and corruption. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day, In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This is leading us up to the millennial reign of Christ. Now, what is listed as chapter 5, and I will be much briefer here, owing to my ignorance. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So beginning again with what is listed as chapter 5, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Okay. So maybe something, depending on whom you... Who knows? Perhaps something to the tune of 30 feet long by 15 feet in breadth. Perhaps. Perhaps significantly different from that. But a remarkable sight. A flying roll. What is roll usually used to refer to? It is these. It's like the scrolls upon which the word of God was written, inscribed. But of course, it could mean other things as well. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Which brings us back to Revelation in the New Testament. At the end of the New Testament. Now again, don't concern yourself with some sort of chronology there, but Revelation, even though it was not written last of the New Testament writings, nonetheless it pertains expressly to the last times, to the pre-millennial reign of Christ times, to the millennial reign of Christ, and to the post millennial reign of Christ times and all eternity. And lo and behold, here we have this matter of this curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. The curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth is limited to the premillennial time, and then there is also the plague during the millennial reign of Christ, which will fall upon those who refuse to come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. But this curse, you could call it plague, but that doesn't mean it operates quite the same as what you might think of as a plague. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. So now we are looking at something that is more akin to the curse spoken of by Moses. This curse that shall cut off everyone that stealeth and everyone that sweareth. But on two different sides of this roll, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. The swearing that is referred to here, interestingly enough, and this is why we get the expression, taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's not just cursing God, damning God, profaning God, blaspheming God. Here, swearing falsely by my name, claiming to worship God, claiming to be a worshiper of God, claiming to obey God, claiming to serve God, swearing falsely by my name, you know, as the Lord liveth, and so on and so forth. And meanwhile, they continue with their evil, not just because they are sinners and they are imperfect and they are wayward and they're losing their way and they're backsliding, but they are swearing by God's name falsely, deliberately, intentionally, knowingly. And it, this curse, shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. What the house, what any given house is made of, the construction materials, is irrelevant, okay? But it will cause trouble. Whether it happens to be a house made of rice paper or made of animal skins, or if it happens to be a very high and mighty mansion indeed. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. An ephah. You know, you see the term ephah used time and again as a measure, a measurement, a measure of meal, a measure of this, a measure of that. It's an ephah. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And we hear a talent of silver, a talent of gold, and so on and so forth. Here we have a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Well, some may get the wrong impression here that this is saying women are wicked. Okay. And there are those down through the ages who have, not just from this passage, but throughout the Bible, have managed to come up with their own theologies, dogmas, doctrines concerning such things, that they have a perspective of womankind the same as old King Saul, who essentially cursed his wife and then his daughter Michal, who saved the life of his son-in-law David, and whom David, of course, rewarded by leaving her there as she enabled him to escape and taking many other wives, and then, of course, shunning her and putting her aside into widowhood without children. Now, I don't mean to blame David entirely for that. It was God's judgment that David not have any progeny from the house of Saul. But that's for another time, another place. But this is wickedness, is not referring to women. It is not referring to womankind. There is wickedness that is endemic, that is pervasive in society, in every nation on the face of the earth, among every kindred, tribe, nation, family, race, what have you. There is. There are wicked, there are evil ones in every place. People that fool themselves, delude themselves, that they can live in some place here on earth that is a Shangri-La, that is free from wickedness and absolutely monstrous, grievous evil, that they will be safe from all of these things and there is no danger and so on and so forth. They are, in fact, deluding themselves. Terrible, evil, heinous acts of violence occur everywhere on earth. Now, of course, there are a great many experts who would have us believe otherwise, but it is true nonetheless. But it doesn't have to be monstrous acts of violence to be wickedness. Rebellion against God, worshiping Buddha, worshiping the Hindu false gods 300 million strong, these are wickedness. Gross depravity, gross sexual immorality, worshiping Satan by any other name, whether it happens to be the Church of Satan, so-called, or whether it happens to be Islam, and Allah, or whether it happens to be worshiping some devil in the ranks of Roman Catholicism, worshiping the Pope, this Pope, that Pope, any Pope, or those who they just worship mankind in general. Man is the measure of all things. And those who worship sexuality and who worship the creature instead of the creator and who worship the heavens, again, the creation instead of the creator, worship the earth, worship, you know, all of these other things. And they just have it so, so terribly wrong. And there is no excuse. There is no excuse for you or I to worship any but God Almighty. And God will not countenance that. He will not hold us innocent. He will not acquit the guilty. But this is wickedness. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. No, that is Shinar. That's not a misprint, and that's not some Boston, Massachusetts way of saying China. No, it is Shinar, as in the Babylonian Empire. But what is that referring to? Well, this is prophecy. It's not a matter of like this is in real time and it is pertaining just to one point in time back in history. This is a prophecy and it is for more than one time. But the Babylonian Empire, even though Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire was employed by God, in a manner of speaking, was used by God to punish the people of Israel, the people of the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, to correct them, to punish them, to crush these nations, to take the people into captivity. Still, God, even though he seemingly converted Nebuchadnezzar later on, as time goes on, as seen in the book of Daniel, he did not acquit Babylon for its violence against Judah. He did not. And he would punish it with the overthrow of the Babylonians by Darius the Mede. And the Medes and the Persians taking that kingdom and expanding it. But wickedness was in the DNA, the cloth, the whole cloth of the Babylonian Empire. And perhaps that's what it's referring to, and perhaps not. But fortunately, we have some experts and, in some case, exceedingly enlightened people to whom we may go to seek the answers to these things. But moving right along, what is listed as chapter 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sharezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words of the Lord, which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned. For they laid the pleasant land desolate. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. And again, which Darius, right? But this Darius seemingly is not the same as the Darius mentioned in Haggai. Here it mentions, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye it all fast unto me, even to me. And the exact wording there, as we have it provided to us, is even those 70 years. Now, going back into the first portion of Zechariah, what's listed as the first chapter, it says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? So it is speaking there, seemingly, clearly, preceding Cyrus the Persian, preceding the commandment and the provision for as many Jews as cared to do so to go back to their land, to the Holy Land. It said these 70 years. But here, instead of these, it is those, right? Those 70 years, even those 70 years, like it's now in the rearview mirror, so to speak. So perhaps a brief passage of time here, perhaps. After all, it begins in the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. That's the beginning of the book of Zechariah. Now we are at the 4th year of King Darius, in the 9th month. So, 2 years later, all right? But the Jewish leaders, they sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord. O Lord, should we weep and fast, separating ourselves? You know, as we have so many years, we've just been so worshipful of you, God, all of this time, right? Well, perhaps, and perhaps not, but elsewhere in the scriptures, when it's referring to this matter of separating ourselves, it's referring to something that may not immediately come to mind. It's also in the book of Zechariah, and it's in what is listed as the 12th chapter, the very end. And this is, again, pertaining to the millennial reign of Christ, entering into it. The land shall mourn every family apart. the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart and so forth. And here we have this reference about separating myself. Perhaps it's referring to being separate for a period of time from their wives. Perhaps, perhaps not. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Went along with fasting and making supplication to the Lord. And then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto them. And he calls them to account and says, when ye fasted and mourned, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Oh, yes, you made this great display of afflicting your souls, separating yourselves, afflicting your souls, fasting, mourning. But God seems to be saying that he wasn't exactly impressed. And he's questioning how wholehearted they were when they were fasting. Were they really, sincerely, genuinely, honestly fasting unto God? And he says, and when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So God's perspective on their great religious worshiping is a little bit different from their own. He doesn't see them the way they see themselves, seemingly see themselves. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? Back when Jerusalem was inhabited, back before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians overthrew Judah, back before Judah became a wasteland, back before Jerusalem was torn down and burned thanks to its exceedingly wicked kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, sons of the exceedingly godly king, Josiah. But the punishment, of course, predated that as well with previous evil kings like Manasseh. But what about heeding the words, hearing the words, heeding the words of the prophets, the former prophets who spoke to you, to your fathers, back before Jerusalem was destroyed, back when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. These were messages that were stated over and over and over and over again by the former prophets back in Judah and in Israel. But they, your fathers and forefathers, they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. They were overthrown and taken into captivity into Egypt, like Jehoahaz, into Assyria, into the Babylonian kingdom, Babylonian Empire. And now what is listed is chapter 8. Though I think I will not make it, but I'm wondering if I should just hold off on it. Just because I will. I want to do justice to it, or attempt to. Here we have God Almighty speaking by his prophet, Zechariah. In this case, he's speaking to leaders in captivity. And he's holding them to account. Oh, yes, you've been fasting and weeping and wailing and separating yourselves, abasing yourselves before God. But the reason you're here, the reason your families are here, is because you, and if not you, your fathers, your grandfathers, rebelled openly against God and remained in rebellion against God and committed all manner of sins and evils and great wickedness against God. And as God says, as the word comes through, God is going to restore Jerusalem and Judah and is going to return so many of these people to that land, many of them who have never seen that land. But it's not because of their righteousness, their godliness, their saintliness. It's because of the mercy of God. So God has let them remain in captivity, as he spoke by Jeremiah that the captivity would be long. The false prophets claimed, oh no, that captivity will be brief, just a year or two, and they'll be back. And they spoke, they prophesied in rebellion against God. Jeremiah spoke the truth. It would be a long captivity. Marry, bear children, build houses, farm, and pray for peace and safety there while you are in this extended, prolonged, protracted captivity, which has been the fruit of the wicked works of yourselves and your fathers and your grandfathers and what have you. Not to leave out the women, but God is reminding them here. They are without excuse. This is a due reward. This punishment is a due reward for the evil deeds of the people of Judah. And in the next message, we'll continue with what is listed as chapter 8 in the book of Zechariah. Heavenly Father, holy God, mighty God, have mercy on us. Open our eyes. Cause us to see and to understand and to know, especially those things that are most important, most critically important. Open the eyes of our understanding. And if we never have complete understanding of all thy mysteries, God Almighty, grant that we may understand that which is most important. And as much from thy mysteries as thou wilt permit. Glorify thy holy Son, Jesus, in us and through us by thy Spirit for thy glory. Have thy way, have thine own way, Lord. All glory and praise, thanksgiving and worship be thine only, now and ever, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.